So I'll invite, John and Carrie Shuey from Kingdom Quest Ministries. You'll hear more about them as they share. There's a bio in your bulletin. Just a wonderful missionary couple. Then Carrie's going to share first. So let's welcome them.
Thank welcome you. To City.
Thank you. I know we say this every time, and it's not canned, but we mean it, that we love coming here, and we love this fellowship. We truly are blessed to be with you. We were looking forward to it. And we see the older folks, and they're not getting older. We see the younger kids, and they're growing. I mean, all the Kurtz kids are growing up, and we just love coming here. There's life here. There's life in this place, and we really consider it a privilege. We feel like you're extended family with us, and we're not here as much as we'd like to be, but when we're gone, we take you with us, and we are here today to tell you a little bit about your family. You may not know it, but your family is in India and Pakistan as well, and we minister back and forth, you with us as we go, through your prayers and your gifts to enable us to go. So today we want to tell you a little bit about our trip, our last trip to India, which was in February. So we were there for almost 3 weeks, and we were there ministering, and we had a wonderful time. We say every trip increases in what we see God do, and the relationships going deeper. And how many of you know that it's so much about relationship in the body of Christ? And so next slide, please. We visited the four, actually five cities that we are concentrating on. The Lord has us going into, and when we're there, we go to the first one, Nawasafata, is like a village of 50,000 people. And it's God is moving in that place, bringing the pastors together and doing a mighty work there. So we have been privileged to go there several times and building relationships and teaching, praying, seeing people healed and delivered and growing and taking what they learn and spreading it. The city of Nasik is one of the 12 pilgrimage cities. I think we've shown you pictures before. It's a city where people come and dip in the river and drink the water, and it's one of those cities where there's more temples than most cities, and you just feel the presence of evil, but the level of the kingdom is rising in that place, and we love that city. We love the people. Kandala is a place in the mountains where we go. We go to a Catholic retreat center, and we bring people in there and meet with them, and we conduct our Kingdom Advance schools, and we have seen these people grow and grow, and we conducted a graduation when we were there from our Kingdom Advance schools. So we have 11 new graduates, and these are people who are so hungry, and they're taking what they learn, going from there into some of them into very difficult places, and they're ministering to their own people in a culturally relevant way. Marriage is the city of donkeys, dust, and doctors, I think we told you about. God is doing tremendous things there. We love the leader that God's connected us with, Dr. Nitin Gorde. I think we told you he's a physicist, called of God now to minister in ways he never dreamed of. And he's being used to unite this city where there's 45% Muslim, 50% Hindu, a lot of clashes, but the kingdom of God is growing and advancing. Mumbai, which is the old Bombay, we were there doing a conference, and we are seeing God move. So next slide. Mentoring, this is something we're seeing grow in our ministry, where we're just getting together with individuals, couples, people that God puts his finger on, he identifies, and he shows us in a number of ways that we're to pour into them. And either they come to us and they say, you're my spiritual mom or dad, or I feel like I want I need you to mentor me, that kind of thing. And we just pray that God picks them out because we can't figure it out. And he is allowing us to pour into people. It's not a huge group, but it's certain individuals that we have an ongoing relationship with. They call us on the phone. They can't afford it, but they call us anyway. We call them. They email us, and we love these people. We've done these Kingdom Advance School modules. We did, as you can read, 3 level 1, which is the foundational teaching, things that really establish a firm foundation for these people. All kinds of things they're coming out of. They're coming out of Hinduism and many different things, some Islam. But they're getting a strong foundation in the Word of God, and they're building their faith muscles. I got a picture of it with Kirby with that great big Bible, whatever it he has, the many translations. And that's the kind of foundation. These people love the Word. They love and they want to know the Word. The level 2 is more advanced, and it's for leaders, to develop leaders, because many of them have come out of situations where they were beaten down, some literally beaten down, just not affirmed, not trained, but God's hand is on them. You're a leader. And many of them know it, but they need to be grow in that and be trained in it. And then we had 8 other meetings along the way. They keep us very busy there. They keep us busy eating while we're there. Sometimes we go to tea at 5 different houses around breakfast. Then we have our noon, 2 o'clock meal. So we get rice bread, and all this other stuff. And our last meal is something like 10 o'clock at night or 9 or 10. So we never starve when we're there. Why do we go? Our purpose is to ignite the body of Christ, to pray and strategize in order to reach out to their city and their region. And it seems to many of them so impossible because they're in the midst of so much unchristian atmosphere, just such an atmosphere of so many non-believers. But when they come together in these settings that we have them in, they get encouraged and infused, and they begin to see, oh, you've been praying for that, so have I. Let's pray together. And God begins to give them strategies of how to reach out in their own region, and it's exciting. So we do that through the modeling. We had a prophetic word once before we went out that it won't be so much what you say, but who you take, which is Jesus. So we know the secret is Christ in us. If we're a believer, we have him in us. And everywhere we go, we take him. So when we go, we take him. If we allow him to, shines from us. We live the life before them, and it's Christ in us living the life before them, which is the way it should be for all of us. And they begin to see what they want to aspire to in that. And we get to mentor them here and while we're there. We teach. The Lord has given us both a love for teaching. We love the Word. We love to study the Word. We love to preach and teach the Word. And a huge part of it is encouraging. Many of them, especially the Pakistanis, will say to us, "You came all the way here in this dangerous country to do this for us?" And they feel so encouraged, but we come back so much more encouraged because it's just a mutual thing. So that's a big part of the ministry God's called us to next. Okay, who? What was that one? Oh, the people. Okay. These are the people. It's about these precious ones that God has given us. This is the guy in marriage that we told you about, Dr. Gorday and his wife, Nancy. And she's a quiet, shy, doesn't speak English that well, but every time she's come out of her shell more and more. And she was crying and kind of running along beside the train when we were leaving last time. And When she hugged me and said, "I love you," that was huge for Nancy. She's a very private and quiet person, but God is just blessing her and uniting her more in ministry with her husband. And he is such a leader. He has young men following him everywhere you go. You watch him, and he's just like Jesus with the disciples. You just see him in all the settings, and he's so humble. This man who is a doctorate in has his doctorate in physics, and he's got many degrees in theology, but he's so humble. He was willing to go through our Kingdom Advanced School, and he calls John his mentor. He writes to him, and it's a privilege. This family we told you about before, maybe you remember seeing them on the motorcycle, the dad, mom, and two kids all riding on the motorcycle. And they are in the city of Nasik. They are such leaders. God has his finger pointed at them as leaders in that city, and they have established a group of pastors and wives that they call Kingdom Quest because they didn't want any one name put on it. And these people are mighty. We talk to them frequently, and they have such a heart to see the body of Christ come together. These are some of the ones that met. We met with them one night, the people in that city, and they were everything from a Catholic social worker to Assemblies of God to Methodists to different denominations all coming together. They all love Jesus, and they want to see him go into their city and reach their city. These are some of them. And then another person is this Dr. Nitin Salvi. He's a medical doctor, and he is working in the city of Nawassa. And he is so humble. He's another one. He was actually run over by a truck and killed. But his wife, his mighty little wife, prayed him back to life and said, "God, you promised me this man would serve you." And he, by his own admission, was serving. I mean, he was a nominal Christian, but he was more into the money and the position. And when he came back, he said, "Lord, I'd do anything for you." So he's going into 21 villages, I believe. Is it 21?
He knows he can, so he's training church pastors.
Okay, yeah. There are 21 villages around that he's burdened for, and he said, "Lord, I can't reach all of these." So he's training church planters in his free time while he's ministering morning till night, doing medical things, and his greatest love is praying for them. And he's an evangelist at heart. And he's seen many miracles, and he's a wonderful young man who also calls us his spiritual mom and dad. This lady, last time we were there, Sister Sally, she's a nun that runs a Catholic girls' orphanage. She was led to the Lord, to a real personal relationship with Jesus, and she rescues young girls out of those surrounding 21 villages. She'll go into the village and she'll go to the home and she'll tell the fathers, "Give me your daughter. If you're going to sell her or give her away in marriage at 12 and 13 years of age, give her to me or I'll turn you into the police." She's very gutsy. We like her. And we were the first Protestants to teach at her place. She allowed us to use her building, a very nice building. And John was the first man to sleep in the Catholic girls' orphanage. And she showed us our little room. It used to be her room, with this bed, a little cot that was maybe not even quite 5 feet long and, you know, this wide. And we looked at it and we thought, how are we going to fit in that? And she looked at me. She could see my face. She said, "Do you both fit in that?" We went, "Probably not." I said, "John will sleep on the floor." And she said, no, we have two rooms, if that's okay." She said, "I'm a nun. I don't understand these things." But she said, "If you're willing to be apart, you can have two rooms." So we slept in this place, and the girls that she is reaching are girls that otherwise would have gone into probably a life of prostitution or hopelessness, oppression. And she is a mighty woman of God. So we're privileged to to be, to encourage her and be in relationship with her. And then the last one, I think, is Pastor Bala Saheb. We told you about him before. He's this former snake idol worshiper and alcoholic. He was the town drunk, and he was just fearless and just a real rowdy kind of guy. God got a hold of him, saved him, gave him a dear wife, and they're so poor. They have so little, but they are being used. And Bala Saheb has led at least 2 Hindu priests to the Lord. People knew him before. They know him now. They see the difference, and he says, Jesus, he made the difference. So he's one of our guys, and he's graduated from our school, and he's teaching. He's one that only, you know, we look at people and we think, you know, not them, but God sees what's inside. And he saw in this man a man who is just hungry for the things of God. And he's got a lot up here, too, that was never encouraged when he was young. And then these are the group of the pastors from Niwasa, all tremendous men from different denominations, different backgrounds, who come together in the settings that Kingdom Quest provides. You help us have these settings where they are taught and we worship and we pray and we fellowship and we eat and we love each other, and it's just wonderful. These are the recent graduates. Okay. Next, we're going to Pakistan in September. So, we also would ask for prayer for our health and for safety. And so we thank you so much. I think that's it, is it? Is that the end of it? The last slide. Okay. Thank you so much for standing with us. Thank you for allowing us to be part of your family. And whether or not you know it or like it, you're involved in Pakistan and India. You're stuck with us, and we just know that the people there really are grateful when we go, and we can't go without people like you. So we love you, and we thank you. We thank you, your pastor and his wife. We love them too, dearly. So thank you. God bless you.
I'll need that. Well, as Providence would have it, I have a wind-up watch, and I didn't wind it well, and I left 10 minutes late today because my watch was wrong. So we're functioning on my watch. I really believe that God's given me a word for you, so unless I talk like the guy in the commercials, I won't be done by 11. So it's not Pastor Steve's fault, so you can throw tomatoes at me. But I believe God's given a word, and I want to deliver as much as we can. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege that you give each of us to engage in ministry, whether it's in a vacation Bible school in a park, or ministering overseas, or whatever else you allow us to do. We thank you for that privilege. And Lord, we thank you again for the privilege of being here at City View. Thank you for the wonderful worship experience that we had and the friendship that's been exchanged. And Lord, for all of us, including me, as we submit ourselves to your word, and we ask, Lord, that each of us would respond to what you would say to us today. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I was born a little bit after World War II, so I wasn't living during that time, and I'm looking around, and maybe there were a few of you that were young during World War II, but I have been able to piece together a few things about the people who lived at that particular time, particularly those who were adults. When America finally entered the war, there was really an entering in as a nation. Parents were willing to allow their young sons, boys really, to enter the military as many are willing to do today. My own uncle finished high school in the middle of his senior year and went into the Navy at 17 and a half years old. My dad served in France, and I'm not exactly sure what he did because he never really liked to talk too much about what he experienced out there. Those that were at home, a lot of ladies, because many of the men were gone, began to work in the factories making munitions. In fact, one of my wife's heroes became popular during those days, and that's Rosie the Riveter. And we can do it. And there was a real sacrificing going on. For those of you that are about my age, you possibly had dads that served in the military. And for decades afterwards, they enjoyed getting together. And I believe the reason for it is because they believed that they did something significant in the history of the world. They believed that they saved the world from tyranny for the potential of freedom. Tom Brokaw called that generation in his book the greatest generation. But also for those of you who are as old as I am, you'll remember the song of the 60s, "The Times They Are A-Changing," sung by a guy that couldn't sing a lick. It was the chant of the time. Well, if the times were changing in the 60s, I don't believe the 60s have much on the, what are these, the aughts? I don't know what these days are called. Our world is changing. The world economy is in desperate trouble. Our politicians from the 8 wealthiest industrial nations in the world are trying to solve the problems. Maybe we should just stay away from it. It would get better, but they're trying to solve the problems. A number of key nations in the European Union are desperately in need of being rescued. I saw yesterday that the UK has determined that only a certain amount of people from the outside can come in and work because of the economy there. We know what's going on in Greece. The economies of the world are in deep trouble. Militant Islam is making incredible inroads around the world. And ladies, they want you to be wearing burqas. And they want you to be doing it in York, Pennsylvania. Things are changing considerably. And they're willing to have a long-range plan to send their people into particular areas and have 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 kids. It's happening in Europe. The Europeans are having, on average, less than one child per family. And the Muslims that are there are having 4, 5, 6 in 50 years. Tell me what that means. Louis Farrakhan said a number of years ago that his goal was to have an Islamic flag on the White House by 2025. In the 1980s, when he said that, that seemed impossible. It no longer seems impossible to me. In the Christian West, the least popular people are the Christians. There's a school in Brooklyn, one of the best schools in Brooklyn, we just heard this past week, that are teaching people that religion is a disease. It's a nice disease, they say. And somebody that we heard saying this said, what is a nice disease? Does it only attack bad people? Times are changing. Despots want to take over the world. In fact, there is a despot that wants to take over the world. And the question is, will we as the church be like the greatest generation? Are we willing to follow him no matter where he leads us? And no matter what circumstances under which we live? And by the way, I personally no longer believe that we're going to be necessarily immune from very serious persecution in this nation. Are we willing, like the greatest generation, to give our sons and daughters to the call to war? And would we be willing to go ourselves? Sister Sally could use an expert on human trafficking. I'm just teasing you, Steve. Would we be willing to go to the last strongholds of the enemy? To the last unreached people groups, to the nations of Islam, if God were to ask, are we willing to do that? My message this morning is a call to arms, and I almost brought my sword along. But I thought some kid might think it was something fancy to play with after the service, and wisdom took over. My message this morning is a call to arms, and I want to let you know that the first person I'm preaching to this morning is me. And then I'm preaching to us. Because the times are changing. The eternal despot would like to control the world. But we can be among the greatest generations spiritually that ever lived. And so I want to make a few suggestions this morning that I think can help us. And I want you to know, I really would love to be preaching a different message this morning, but this is the one God told me to preach, and somebody has to say these things. And I can leave, and you can be mad at me and think your pastor's the greatest guy coming down the pike. And I'd be glad for that. Number one, we need to live as though Jesus Christ is our only source. Paul said in Galatians 2:20 this. He said, he talked about living by faith, and he basically said, the faith that I'm living by is the faith of the Son of God. In other words, it's his life living in me that does it. The entire Gospel of John is telling us about eternal life. It is the life of Jesus that lives in us, that enables us to be like him. It's not because we pull ourselves up by the bootstraps and we know what to do and do it. I don't know about you. I've tried that. My bootstraps aren't long enough. I can't do it. But Jesus lives in me, and he can do it. Turn with me to John chapter 6, verse 68. This is an interesting passage. Jesus is going along throughout the whole book of John, performing signs and wonders. And the purpose of signs is to point someplace. But everybody who sees a sign doesn't get it. Some people see the sign and get the wrong impression. It's like the ladies in Texas that were driving down the road about 85 miles an hour. And the police officer stopped them and said, why were you going so fast? And they said, well, the signs that we kept saying said 85. And he said, lady, that was the route sign. And she said, oh, that's a good thing. We were just getting ready to turn on to Route 110. Some people see the signs and they don't get it. And there were people that began to flock to Jesus, people that were called disciples. And Jesus preached the hard word. And as he preached that hard word, he looked around and there was this multitude that was there, and there were only the 12 that were left. And Jesus didn't do like some of us as pastors would do today. Kowtow and do it. I don't know that Pastor Steve would do this, but kowtow to do everything we could because we only got 12 left. I mean, this is not good church growth. I had 3,000. I got 12. It's not going to look good in my denominational report. And he looked at him and he said, hey, you guys want to leave too? And in verse 68, Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. We have got to come and recognize that Jesus is the only source of life. He's the only source of wisdom. The internet doesn't have the wisdom. 20-somethings, hear me, because I know the internet's smarter than your parents. Right? I'm joking, but that is truth, isn't it? If you find it on the internet, why listen to mom and dad? But the internet, philosophies, other religions, Jesus Christ has the only source of life, the only source of wisdom. We're not going to find it anywhere. Where else do we go? By the way, let me say this. It's not what we think up here that counts. It's how we live. Because I know if Gary's up here teaching Sunday school and he asks you some questions on these kind of things, I know what I'm saying today, you know, and you're going to give him the answers. But the question is, what is the answer at 8 o'clock on Monday morning? How do I live? Do I live like I believe what I say at Sunday school on Sunday morning? By the way, do you call it Sunday school? Okay, well, I don't. Whatever it is that you do in the fall, that is Christian education, okay? It's the only source. We need to begin to act like he's our only financial source. Now, please, I'm not saying go quit your jobs. I'm assuming that most of you believe that he gave you your job. But he is the source of our income. And that becomes important when it comes sometimes to making decisions about ministry, because sometimes it involves, do I take on another job to make money? Do I do this and do I do that? And I'm not saying it's wrong to have a second job, but I am saying to us that it is possible that God would ask us not to do that, not to take a promotion, not to move to another city where I'm offered more money, because he may want me to do something else, and we need to understand he always supplies when we follow him. And then over in John 8, this was a... I've been studying the Gospel of John for some time, and I was studying this passage the other day. And I have to tell you honestly, I was feeling a bit sorry for myself. You know, sometimes you got to feel sorry for yourself because nobody else will, you know. And especially my wife. One of the best things anybody ever did for me was my pastor. Before I became a pastor, I was feeling sorry for myself. And he just looked at me and he said, John, you're feeling sorry for yourself and it stinks. Well, boy, that threw some cold water. I mean, I was looking for some pity, but it was what I needed. John 8, 37 and 38. You know what? That's not where it is. I think it's 7, 37 and 38. Yeah, 7:37 and 38, Jesus is at the feast, and it says, "In the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him.'" And as I was looking at this scripture and feeling sorry for myself, wishing some things were happening that weren't, and I looked at this and I thought, what are the things that I'm thirsty for? What are the things that I genuinely want to see happen? And the issue is, it says if we believe in Jesus, our lives become like a flood of water. He meets all of those needs, whatever needs that we have. If we're hungering for more of the things that God gives in the scriptures, as we believe in him, he's the source and it wells up in us like a river. If we feel like there are things that we're lacking, I wish I had a wife, I wish I had a husband, I wish I had this, I wish I had that. He is our source. And that doesn't mean he doesn't give those things. It doesn't mean he doesn't give those things, but we don't have to walk around like we're people that are missing something when we have Jesus. And in his timing, he will supply those things if that's what he desires to do. But he is our source, and we can be content in him. We can be joyous in him. We can be peace-filled in him. And therefore, probably from now on, if I get the feeling sorry for myself, my wife will know the scripture to quote for me. And hopefully I'll respond to it in the proper way, because Jesus is what we need. And if he's the source of everything, we need to develop an intimate relationship with him. And I don't want to talk about all the details of that. I'm sure that we have. But I want to talk about it in terms of listening to him. We're familiar with the scripture in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, where Jesus indicated that if people obey his teachings, that they'll know the truth, and the truth will set them free. And the word translated teaching there is the Greek word logos. We get our word logic or logistics from it. It's talking about the scriptures. It's talking about the principles of the word of God. John also talks a lot about truth. The word aletheia means reality. What is the framework of reality out of which the universe exists. How did God set things up for you and I to enjoy life and to have peace and purpose? Well, we've been told a lot of things. We've been told a lot of things in our world that really make for life. Probably one of the number one things that we could do is become an athlete and sign a contract like Ryan Howard just did. When I heard that he was getting $25 million a year, I thought, there's something wrong with this picture. Did we pay an athlete $25 million? And now they're saying Albert Pujols is probably worth twice that much. That's a mil a week. And they don't even play all year. What is it that life is all about? Well, there's only one place we're going to find it, and that's we're going to find it from Jesus, the source, and his teaching that he's given. And we've been sold all kind of things to tell us what makes life better. We're told how to raise our children. We're told how to do this and how to do that. But what does the Scripture say? Because this is where the truth is. This is where the reality. This is how God set things up. Is it how rich we are in this world, or is it how rich we are toward God? Is it how much stuff we acquire or how much we give away? In raising our children, is it how many exotic vacations that we can take them on or how many activities we can afford to put them in? Or is it bringing them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord? Now, please don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that if God blessed you with a good job and you got a nice chunk of the American pie and you're living the American dream, that there's anything wrong with that. But what I'm saying is this, is when we make that the priority of our life, when we wrap everything around what the American dream tells us life is all about, somewhere along the line we're going to come up empty, and where we're probably going to come up empty is in fulfilling God's kingdom dream. So what are we after in life? What does our life tell us that we should be after? Second of all, and I won't talk too much about this, I'd love to, but we want to develop the kind of relationship where God, we not only learn principles from the Word, but He speaks to us from His Word. Speaks right into our daily situation. And then we want to be able to hear His voice as we're in prayer, as we're walking down the street, and the Lord says, I want you to go in there. There's someone I want you to minister to. A number of years ago, probably been 15 years ago or more now, we were sitting at a church meeting in our church. Another church had joined us. And Carrie saw a young woman, and the Lord said to her, I want you to go share Psalm 113:9 with her, which says that it talks about that God makes the barren woman to keep house and be a mother of children. And she thought, so she went, this girl was leaving, and she ran after her, and she shared that verse, and the girl began to weep, and she said, I haven't been able to have children, and we were ready to give up. And I told God if He was going to give us a child naturally, that someone would share that verse with me today. God can talk. And then a year later, we were walking into Boscoff's, which we don't do that often. And she walked by Carrie and took a double take. And this was the lady with the beautiful baby in the stroller. And but God can speak to us like that. Thirdly, and I'm just going to throw this one out here. Did you ever notice in the Gospels that Jesus never seems to be in a hurry? Did you ever notice that? I mean, like, He was a busy guy. He had a difficult time getting away in the morning to pray. People were coming after Him, but He never seemed to be in a hurry. Build some margin in your life so that there's time to stop and minister to somebody if the Lord tells you to, and you don't have to run to that next thing. Now, I'm really talking to me here because I am a task-oriented guy. You got to get stuff done. And, well, when it comes to the kingdom, what is the stuff we're supposed to get done? And this comes back to this whole issue that I just talked a little bit about, a little bit earlier, about what are the necessary things that we need to do. The Scripture tells us the necessary things to do. We want to look at the Word and find out, okay, what are the necessary things to do? When we determine what is really necessary to do, all of the rest of it is unnecessary, right? That doesn't mean you don't do it, but it isn't a priority. How many activities our children are in or were in or this or that or the other thing? Those other activities in and of themselves are not bad, but if they're taking the margin away from us and we never have time to minister to people, that which is good becomes evil. If it's what we're going after because we feel like I'm not a good parent, I'm not a good person, I'm not a good American because I'm not fulfilling the American dream, you know what? Someday it's not going to matter anyhow. But if this stuff, if we are too busy to do what God's calling us to do, something has to go. Even seemingly good stuff. And some of you are probably thinking, whoa, this is heavy. Yes, it is. But there's a world to win. They live around you and they live around me. And they're walking in countries of the world where they're behind veils and nobody seems to care. Carrie has a young woman that for years couldn't call anybody mother, and she's begun to call that to Carrie. She works, I won't tell you where she works because this has gone out on the internet, but she works in a place that's not very safe, and she has to wear a burqa for her own job in order for her own safety. She's dodged bullets from certain groups we hear about on the news all the time. Those dear people need to be encouraged. They need to be challenged. And so, on the one hand, yeah, it is a tough word. It's a heavy word, but it's a necessary word. And it's a word. There is no place to be but in the absolute center of God's will. No place to be but the absolute center of God's will. And He wants to use us incredibly. Build a little margin. We need to be people of faith. Writer Hebrews tells us that without faith it's impossible to please God. And there's two reasons for it. Number one, what God's going to ask you to do is bigger than what you can do. If you can do it on your own, you don't need God. And how many in here, you know, we need God. I mean, it might be leading the classmate to Christ or the person at the cubicle next to you to Christ. How many of us can do that by our own wisdom and intellect? People come to Jesus because of the fact that God draws them. We need Him for that purpose. If you teach, if you greet people at the back of the church, whatever it is that you do, you need God. It takes faith to believe that that handshake is going to make a difference, but it does. The other day when I was feeling down, we've got this precious lady at the church, and I see her there every Friday because she and some other ladies stuff bulletins, but she and I got to talking, and she's never done this before. She just reached up and she gave me a big mama hug. Man, she'll never know what that meant. A week earlier, 2 weeks earlier, it might not have meant what it does, but that particular day, it's just a mama hug. If we live by faith, our mama hugs and daddy hugs and handshakes and the words that we say can really have an impact. The second reason we need faith is, frankly, if we're out trying to do the will of God, it's not necessarily going to be easy. Jesus defeated Satan, hallelujah. There's not two equal forces, yin and yang, ended up there deciding who's going to win. I mean, we already know who won. But the devil would like to convince you that Jesus hasn't won yet and hasn't won in your life, and we have to walk out that victory, and he wants to resist us. He wants to resist us, and so we need to exercise faith that what he said he did, what he actually did, is actually finished, and I can walk in that. It might not be easy because you may need more money than you ever dreamed you would need to do the will of God. You might need more people helping you. You might need more of whatever it is. And we've got to exercise faith in order for that to happen. And the last thing that I want to mention today is this, and that is that we need to be givers. It starts with the tenth. In fact, my logic tells me that we don't begin to give until we get beyond the tenth, because the tenth belongs to God. So if we're only giving him what belongs to him, that's not really giving, is it? Giving starts at 10.1%. when we're actually giving what is ours to give. But it starts with that tenth. And it's amazing. I don't know what the statistics are in this country, but I'm reading a book right now, and they say that if people in some countries in Africa would give 2% of whatever their income is, they could pay for every ministry they have. The 10%, and then God may ask for more, but giving is a necessity, and that may be what God will give us to do to advance the kingdom. I mean, all of this doesn't exist without finances. You don't have a great staff here without finances. You don't help to support ministries without finances. The poor don't get cared for without finances. It takes money, and the issue is, in many cases, we have it. And all I'll say about that is give the way God tells you to give. I'm not here to put a guilt trip on anybody, but I am saying that there is an incredible, incredible kingdom possibility that exists out there. I shared at the beginning how things were changing and how things were getting scary, but if I read the book of Revelation right, while all the yucky stuff is going on, while the horrific stuff is going on, the greatest awakening in the history of the world is going to be taking place at the same time. There are going to be so many people who are going to come to Christ that we're told that we can't count them. The Holy Spirit didn't calculate in computers to the guy who wrote that down, because he wouldn't have known what a computer was. In fact, 60 years ago, most of us, well, I know I wouldn't have. I wasn't here. Well, yeah, I was here 60 years ago. That's too young to know what a computer was, but there weren't many of them around. Well, I've got to get used to that. I'm going to start saying 70 years ago, but before long, I won't be able to say that one anymore. But the scripture is still true. We aren't going to be able to count them. We aren't going to be able to keep up with them with the computers. Of course, part of the reason for that is that in a lot of countries, people don't exactly tell the government they've gotten saved. In some countries, if you convert from Islam, that's a death penalty. So they're not exactly going to the government and telling them what's happened. That's part of a reason. But we can be part of the greatest awakening the world has ever seen. And it started. It has started already. And so the question is, are we going to take up our not-so-imaginary swords? Are we going to put on the armor that God has given us? And are we going to do what God wants? I wasn't sure I was going to read this, but I think I will. This is an interesting little devotional book put out by Voice of the Martyrs. It's a great way to start the day, especially if you're having a bad hair day, because it puts everything in perspective. It's 365 little one-page devotionals about people who've experienced some form of persecution or martyrdom. And this is a young man in North Korea, a businessman, one is a businessman, probably was a missionary, was in the country, and this little boy walked up and grabbed him by the hand, and he sort of wanted to push him away because he didn't know what was going on, and he realized that the little boy took his finger and made the sign of a cross in his hand. And so he got to know this little boy. And it says, when the missionary asked what he could do, and by the way, if you know anything about North Korea, many people don't have much food, and the Christians don't either. When the missionary asked what he could do, he thought surely the boy would request food for his family, but the boy asked him for only four things. listen to this, to take his tithe that he'd been saving for many years, little boy's tithe, to baptize him, to give him Holy Communion, and to give him a better Bible. And he said this man was moved to tears as he realized the boy's wisdom. Physical help would only serve him for a day or two, and then he would be back in the same predicament. Spiritual help would prepare him for eternity. When God asks us what it is that we want him to give to us, do we ask for stuff that's only going to last us for a little while? Or are we asking for the stuff that's going to prepare us and others for eternity? When we ask for things, are we asking for the things that we want? Or are we asking for the things that will advance his kingdom? I'm going to close in prayer, and I'm just going to ask you to respond to God. And it's okay if I do that, Steve. I'm going to ask you to respond to God however God tells you to respond. He may have some of you come and kneel at the front. He may have you kneel where you are. He may just have you sit, stand. The issue, the whole thing, doesn't really boil down to physically what we do, but with the heart, what are we doing toward God? And I don't know what God said to every one of us here. And so I'm going to pray, and Benjamin will play, and just respond in whatever way God would have you to respond. And then in a few moments, when Pastor Steve feels it's appropriate, he'll give the benediction or close. Father, we need you to work in our lives. Most of us who are here are engaged in your kingdom work at one level or another. But we want to give ourselves to whatever it is that you want us to do. We want to be part of that great revival that's already begun to take place. And so, Lord, here's our life. Take it. Use it. We want to tell you that whatever it is that you want to say to us, we're willing. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.